Thank you, Carrie, for sharing with us. It is good for us as a church body to hear what God's doing around the world, because that is to be our heart, heart for the world. And that's where we're going with our message this morning. We're doing a series on the church through the summer. And so today we're going to talk about the church and missions. How can we as a church be involved in missions? So let me pause and pray and we will dig into the Word of God. Father, thank you for Carrie and calling her to Russia. Thank you for the opportunities you've given her in many different ways. Pray you would continue to bless her in her ministry. And we thank you for this ministry here in Kadoka in South Dakota. You have placed us here for this time and for your honor and glory. And we pray that we would live every day for your glory. I pray that you would use us as individuals, as a church family, to further your kingdom to the ends of the earth. May you be honored now as we speak on this topic, and may you be glorified, and may our hearts be stirred. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, as you well know, we celebrated our Independence Day as Americans. And you know also that that day came at a high cost for many who gave their lives to bless us with the freedoms that we enjoy today as a country. And I do believe that God has blessed this country, and that we as believers must humble ourselves and pray for the mercy of God and the preservation of our union. I think you well know that there are ideologies and movements actively trying to destroy the very foundations of our country. We see them in the streets, not necessarily calling for justice, but calling for a revolution. We see them in the halls of the Supreme Court, calling good evil and evil good. We see them in Congress legislating evil and enslaving our people under the burden of debt. We see them in academia teaching godless philosophies. And we see them in our own homes, as we pursue what I call the twin goddesses of materialism and pleasure. And so, yes, this is a serious time in our nation. And I implore you, I implore us as a body to humble ourselves and to pray for revival in our country from the White House down to your house and my house. May God grant us mercy. I believe that our founding fathers were not perfect, but that God gave them exceptional wisdom and understanding to establish this nation as a nation under God, founded upon biblical principles of liberty and justice for all. And so I ask this question, with all that in mind: for what purpose has God prospered our nation as he has over the last 244 years? Why has he blessed us as he has? Well, we could give many reasons, and I'm sure you could have a list of reasons as well, but I would present to you this one reason that sticks out in my mind, and you won't see it in any news stories, not on CNN and not on Fox. You won't hear it on the radio probably. But I believe one of the main reasons that God has blessed our country is for the sake of the gospel and the furtherance of his kingdom. God historically has blessed our nation, and millions upon millions of people have been and are Christians, and we ought to be abundantly thankful for that. And this, in turn, has done what? This has led to one of the greatest, if not the greatest, mission-sending forces in the history of mankind. God has used the blessings in our nation to allow us to send numbers of missionaries around the world, as well as finances to make that happen. I would like you to turn with me to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is a psalm that we studied a little over a year ago. And in this psalm, it teaches us this very truth, that God blesses us so that we might bless others. Psalm 67. Look with me at the first two verses. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Why does God bless us? Why are we praying for God to bless us so that we can have another jet ski and another camper? No, those things aren't bad in and of themselves, but that's not why we pray for God's blessing. We pray for God's blessing, verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Oh, yes, God has blessed individuals and families in this country, therefore our country as a whole. How has he blessed us? He's blessed us physically with strength and health. He's blessed us mentally with wisdom and ingenuity like no nation has ever seen before. And he's blessed us spiritually with the gospel. For what purpose? To spend it upon our own pleasures? To feed the goddess of pleasure? No. He has blessed us so that we may promote his fame. He has blessed us so that his grace, his mercy, his justice, and his love might be proclaimed to the nations. That's why God blesses us. And so I want to just cover a brief theology of missions. You have an outline there in your bulletin. Pull that out. Let me just cover a brief theology of missions. John Piper's classic book, which is based on this section of Scripture, is called Let the Nations Be Glad. And the first paragraph of this book says this. Listen, he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal in missions. So look back at our verses. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So it begins with missions, but what is the ultimate goal? Look at the rest of Psalm 67. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Do you see how these two work in concert? God blesses us that the gospel might go forth, that he might receive the glory forever and ever and ever, that he might be praised, that he might be worshiped forever throughout the nations. Revelation 5 is clear that there are going to be people from every tribe and tongue and nation that are bowing before the throne, worshiping King Jesus. Some say, Pastor Jesse, there's enough unsaved people in our own community. Why am I going to be worried about someone across the ocean that I don't know, that I've never come in contact with? There might be someone else that can do that work. The gospel is this. It is for individuals from every tribe and tongue and nation. So while we want our neighbors to come to Christ, like we talked about last Sunday, the gospel isn't just about numbers coming to Christ, but it's about people from every tribe and tongue and nation bowing before the throne. And so, yes, we want numerous people. We want innumerable numbers, and there will be before the throne. But we also want people from every tribe and tongue and nation. That is why we have a passion for missions. Where did all this start? Well, like any good doctrine of Scripture, it starts in the book of Genesis. So turn with me quickly to Genesis chapter 12. Just want to briefly touch on this. Genesis 12. And we see the calling of Abram to come from his country and go to another place where God shows him to go. Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is God's call to Abram, what we might consider the first missionary in Scripture. Called to go from his country, from his people, from his home, from his familiar surroundings, to go to a place that he didn't even know at the time. And what does he say to him? Look at verse 2. "I will make of you a great nation." What is this great nation? It could be taken one of two ways, or maybe even both. There are some that say this is speaking of physical Israel. In other words, his descendants. And the greatest descendant of his being the Messiah, Jesus. But we could also take it as this, I believe. 1 Peter 2:9 speaks of a holy nation, a holy nation. Think of how great that is to have a holy nation, a nation of the redeemed, which is comprised of people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. This, by the way, once again, let me just touch on this. This is why the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the only true cure for partiality and racism. The gospel is the only antidote for that. It's not a man-made, manufactured plan. It's not a reduction of law enforcement. None of those things work. The gospel is the only thing that transforms lives, that transforms hearts, so that the barriers might be brought down, so that we can truly love one another. Because then we're all adopted into the same family, the family of God. And that is the goal. That is what we're called to, is preach the gospel to the nations. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate missionary. What did Jesus do? He left the comforts, the blessings, the privileges, the riches of his home in heaven to come to a foreign country, planet Earth, to be despised and rejected by his people, to set his love on us, to pour out his own life for us. He gave his life for you and for me and for people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And after that, what happened? He was resurrected on the third day. He was resurrected in power. And before he ascended back into heaven, before he went back home, what did he do? He commissioned us with this good news of the gospel. And I want to point us to that. So turn to Matthew 28. You cannot have a brief theology of missions without going to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Listen, this is the resurrected Christ. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And listen to what he says. "And Jesus came and said to them, that's his disciples that are gathered, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus, the King of the universe, commands us. What does he command us to do? To go. Or more literally, as you are going, the call is to leave the comforts of our homes, to leave our familiar surroundings, to leave our country and go to the nations, go to the ethne, the people groups scattered throughout the world. And what is the calling to go to do? Is it to make converts? That's not what the text says. Look at what it says. Go therefore and make disciples. Go and make disciples. A disciple begins with a convert, but our call is not just to have lots of numbers, to say, this is how many people prayed the prayer. The call is to disciple people. What did the disciples do in Jesus' day? They literally followed him every day wherever he went. And they obeyed his commands. When he said, go to preach to these cities, they went and preached. The call for us is to be a disciple of Christ and to go and make disciples. Yes, converts, but disciple them. What does this discipleship process look like? First step of it is right here in the text, baptizing them. Baptizing. In other words, baptism is the first step of obedience in following Christ. That we would follow Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Baptism symbolizes that I've died to myself, I've died to my sin, and I've been resurrected to new life in Christ. And so we baptize, and then what do? We teach. We teach them. You see, Christianity isn't just a heart religion. Yes, it is a heart religion. It changes my desires. It changes my affections from an affection for the world, a desire for the world, to a desire for God. But it's also a mental religion where we are learning and we are growing. And as we learn and grow more about our Christ, our Savior, our Jesus, the more our hearts are inflamed for him and for his mission that he has sent us on. And so we're to teach. And if we teach and we're discipling, then we should also be those that are teachable, right? We should be those that are willing to learn and grow. And let me just commend you as a church body. I don't know how many people I've talked to from different places people that I've talked to in different parts of the country, and they say, how are things going there in Kadoka, in Okotin, in Belvedere? I say, I am so encouraged because people want to hear the word of God and they want to grow and apply it to their lives. You encourage me. I'm excited. And just keep that hunger, keep that teachable spirit, that we might together grow as the body of Christ. Look at what Jesus says at the end. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Who's with us? The King of the universe is with us. What do we have to fear? Are we afraid of a man or of a government? Are you kidding me? The King of the universe is on my side. Carrie said she has plane tickets to go back to Russia. Who's going with her? Who's going before her? The King of the universe, Jesus, is with her as she goes to minister to people that you and I can't minister to. He will be with us always to the end of the age. And so we as the church are to be going. If we can't go physically, we are to be sending. We're to be part of this in one way or another, either going physically or sending. We can give financially. We can write notes of encouragement. We can send emails, texts. We can send care packages. We can go on a short-term missions trip so that our hearts are stirred again for what God is doing in the nations. We need to be involved in missions. And let me just be very upfront with you as a congregation. I am praying that God would raise up people from our congregation to go. That there would be people from this congregation, my children or your children or you and your spouse or me and my spouse. You say, wait a second, you just got here. And I'm not planning to leave, but we should all be open to that, right? We should all say, Lord, if it's your will, take me wherever you want me to go. I'll sell my ranch. Whoa, that's radical. Yep, that's what it takes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you going to cling to everything that you have? Or are you willing to forsake everything and to go to the ends of the earth? The call is to go. And so I'm praying that the Lord would raise up people from our congregation, whether they're young or old, to go and proclaim the gospel. Well, let me give you some mission statistics that I think are very encouraging. Very encouraging. There's a lot of ways to view missions and the progress of the gospel. One way is to simply count heads, right? To say, okay, there's this many converts, and that's a great way of doing it. But there's another way to see missions as a technical term for people or media going to this select group of people, and missiologists call it this, unengaged, unreached people groups. Unengaged and unreached people groups. There's a larger group just called unreached people groups, but there might be within an unreached people groups some believers, but it's not to a critical mass where that can really spread. But unengaged and unreached people groups is a group of people that have no Bible, no known believers, and no churches. That is a dire situation. No Bibles, no known believers, and no churches. In 2005, many of the best missiologists determined that in that category, there were over 3,500 such groups of people. And that total is about 700 million people. 700 million people that have never seen a Bible. They don't know any other, they don't know a Christian. They don't know a church congregation. And so, in other words, they've never heard the name Jesus. 700 million people. Let that sink in. That's twice the population of our country. 700 million people. Well, so in determining this, the goal was to target those people groups. And so in 2010, 386 of these 3,500 unengaged, unreached people groups now had some full-time missionaries reaching out to them. So look at the chart that I've given you there. And if you go down to like the third blank down, or the fourth blank down, it says 386. And that number, so that is people groups who are now engaged. People groups engaged. And that doesn't mean they got a wedding ring. It means that they are engaged with the gospel in some form or another. So in 2010, there were 386 of those 3,500. And now there's 3,057. That's amazing progress in 10 years. And that's very encouraging. 386 to 3,057. But now go back up to the top. Look at these languages with complete Bibles. That's the first blank there. These are languages with complete Bibles. In 2010, there was 448. In 2020, there was 697. This is the work of Wycliffe translators or others in that category. So the number of complete Bibles went from 448 to 697. Now, the next blank is languages with a full New Testament. Languages with a full New Testament went from 1,185 to 1,549. Again, a huge jump forward in that translation endeavor. And the next one there is languages with a portion of the Bible. So that went from 870 to 973. So how do people hear about Jesus? By the word of God. And so Bible translation is very important. And so we should support ministries like Wycliffe Bible Translators. You have the next group already, people groups engaged. The next one is really interesting because this is where it gets to be exponential growth that has happened. And this is really exciting to me. The next one is full-time workers who have been sent. Full-time workers who have been sent. You might just call these in the category that we would say missionaries. Okay, this is 1,382 in 2010 and 29,500 in 2020. So a lot of people caught the vision. They said, there are people that have never heard about Jesus and I'm going to go. I'm going to give my life to go and share about Jesus across the world somewhere. But look at the next one. This one is even a greater number. These are bivocational workers who have been sent. Bivocational. In other words, they have a profession. Maybe they drill wells. Maybe they're in agriculture and they teach people how to farm better or have better farming practices. And so that went from 2,595 to 87,191. Why is that category so much bigger? Well, because a lot of people have recognized that to go into restricted access countries, you have to go in with a business or an opportunity to help the population in a tangible way. And then you might have opportunity to share Christ. So bivocational workers. This next one blows my mind and I'm excited about it because I love the church. These are churches that have been planted in these people groups. So in 2010, there were 7,083 churches in those 386 people groups that had been engaged. Now in 2020, in 3,057 people groups, there are 139,671 churches that have been planted. That's good news. That's progress of the gospel. The last one are new believers. These are individuals who have placed their faith in Christ. In 2010, out of those 700 million, they knew of 104,987. And now in 2020, that has gone up to 3,237,647. Amazing progress, but think of it. 700 million people, and we know of 3 million that are believers. The need is great. The need is great. Praise the Lord for this progress, but the work is far from done. The work is far from done. The harvest is ready, but a lot of the workers are still at the coffee shop having coffee and donuts. The call is for us to go. Well, let me just give you seven ways, and this will be quick, seven ways that we can pray for missions and missionaries, and then we'll be done. Because I think it's the way you have a passion for something is to start praying for it. Start praying for a person, start praying for a ministry, start praying for a movement, and God gives you a passion for that. And so I want us as a church to have a passion for missions. And so let me give you seven ways that you can pray for missions and missionaries. Number one, pray for a door of opportunity to be opened to unreached people groups like we've just been talking about. Think of it. 700 million people who have never heard the name of Jesus. We can't let that happen in our generation. We've got to be those that are willing to go, those that are willing to send. Number two, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers into the fields. And I would add also, be willing to be the answer to your own prayer there. Be willing to be the answer to your own prayer, that you might be one of those laborers who goes into the harvest field. Number three, pray for the hearts of people to be fertile soil for the seed of the gospel. Some of you are farmers in here, and you know that you can't just throw seed into any old soil. It's got to be fertile soil. And so pray that hearts are ready to receive the seed of the gospel. And then specifically for our missionaries, for Kerry and for other missionaries, pray for endurance and encouragement for them. I'm sure Kerry could tell you a lot of stories of days, maybe even weeks and months of discouragement. So pray for their encouragement and for their endurance. Number five, pray for favor with local, regional, and national officials, that there might be opportunity for the gospel to go forth. Number six, pray for boldness to proclaim the gospel. Often we think of missionaries as these super missionaries, right? That it doesn't matter where they are or what's going on, they're always there ready to share the gospel. I think Kerry would tell you that that's not always the case. That sometimes they're timid, sometimes they're afraid, just like you and I. And so we need to pray for their boldness to proclaim the gospel. And number seven, pray for finances. Pray that the Lord would supply the needs of our missionaries. And then, once again, that we'd be willing to be the answer to that prayer.